Okay. It's too embarrassing. Too embarrassing. Okay. We won't talk about the drinking you were doing then. No. Okay. Ascension Sunday. It's the start of 3 weeks in a row which are theologically challenging for the preachers. And you are blessed. You will get 3 different preachers. So if I muck up today, Alan will fix it up next week, and then Bill will confuse you with the Trinity the following week. So if you didn't think you understood God before this morning, you're definitely not going to afterwards. I got up this morning and I said to Helen, I don't like the middle of my sermon. I still don't like the middle of my sermon, and I've made alterations. So if I look a little bit confused halfway through, it's because I am. Today is Ascension Sunday on the church calendar. For many who call themselves Christians, including those who are pastors, this day comes and goes with little notice. This is especially so if it interferes with Mother's Day. Yet the implications of the Ascension are immense and far more important than we may consider. The story of Jesus living, dying, and rising from the dead gets a lot of well-deserved attention. But we sometimes overlook another crucial, mysterious scene in the narrative. As the book of Acts begins, we're told that after the resurrection, Jesus is taken up, or lifted up, into the sky, where he disappears behind the clouds. Commonly called the Ascension, the belief that Jesus ascended into heaven has been essential to the followers of Jesus for 2,000 years. And I say 2,000 years because it was 2,000 years ago, in 325, that they actually put together the Nicene Creed. So as part of that belief, saying this is what we believe, you've got to have the Ascension. If you ever have a chance to visit the Holy Land, and I think some of you have, Alan, you might have done, more than likely your tour will stop at the Chapel of the Ascension on the Mount of Olives. It's a small cylindrical building built around a rock that marks the historic spot from which Jesus ascended into heaven. Because the date of Easter varies from year to year, the celebration of the Ascension moves with it. It always falls on the 40th day after Easter, and since Easter always falls on a Sunday, Ascension Day always falls on a Thursday. Ascension Day celebrates Christ's exaltation. While on earth, he was a servant. Now in heaven, he is the ruler and Lord of all. Amen? Amen. By entering heaven as the representative of humanity, he completed the work of our salvation and guarantees the eventual glorification of all who love him. Just as Jesus went up in the clouds, he'll return the same way. But what does it mean, Jesus ascended into heaven? Did Jesus take off into outer space? Is the point of the Ascension that Jesus floated away in the clouds, or is it something else? More importantly, why does any of this matter? To answer these questions, we need to step back and start with the big biblical concepts of heaven and earth, God's space and human space. And I don't know what I've said to you, but I've said for the last few years to students in my classes that I've taught, the most important statement in the Bible is the first line. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. If you don't believe that, the rest of it makes no sense. Okay? So in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And I was out at Williams last week and had a little excursion outside a caravan in the middle of the night and looked up at the sky and went, oh my goodness, I can't see any of this in Mandurah. It was just amazing. The biblical story opens with God speaking order into chaos and creating the heavens and the earth. But what is meant by heavens and earth? This is the confusing part. That's why we haven't put the heaters on. You'd go to sleep. To speak of heavens and earth, the Hebrew words literally mean skies and land. So in Hebrew writing, skies, the place where God lives, land, where humans live, human space. But if both are created as part of the world, we've then got to think, why was this said? And it's a thing called a merism, M-E-R-I-S-M. It's a figure of speech. Right? The two don't stand individually of each other. So if we talk about God, he's there, everywhere, skies, land. So why do we say that God is up there when he's right here? Right? You believe God's right here? Right? We didn't shut him out when we shut the doors? No, God's right here. Death is emptiness or down. To Sheol. Yeah? Emptiness. I had a discussion with a staff member this week, because a staff member was really upset because she'd had this disagreement with somebody else on the staff when talking about hell. And she came up to me, this is after an assembly, "Do you believe in hell?" And I'm thinking, well, school must be really bad this week. And I said, yes. I said, but Let's look at the scriptures, how the scriptures go about this. Don't look at what artists portray. Right? Artists portray this burning and whatever, because in Jesus' death, his body should have gone to Gehenna, which was the local rubbish dump because he was a criminal, and that's where his bones would have gone, and that was always burning. Right? But what the scriptures are on about and Jesus talks about is being cast out and being like sheep. You know what? Those of you who are farmers know what sheep are like. When they get nervous and stressed, they grind their teeth. Right? And this was a concept that the people listening to Jesus would understand. So separating from God is hell, and it's so terrifying we grind our teeth together like sheep. And our thoughts are we would like to live eternally with God, not being in that state. Right? There's no halfway house, which some churches might teach. There's no halfway house. You're either there or you're not. And God wants all of us to be with him. So death is down, darkness, emptiness, and heaven is up. God is God in his space, which metaphorically is above or up. And God is above all. So when Jesus ascends to be with God, where's he going to go? Up. He's not like the Tasmanian devil in Warner Brothers cartoons that burrows down into the earth. He's got to be up. Now I've completely confused you. That's good. So let's just digress just a little bit. In 1986, the entire world gazed up at the sky with wonder and awe. And I can actually tell you exactly where I was with Helen in 1986. The Space Shuttle Challenger was scheduled to blast off from its launching site in Cape Canaveral, Florida. Helen and I were driving back from her parents' home in Millicent, South Australia, and we were about 20 kilometres north of Meningi. And we heard this on the radio. This was a truly historical event because for the first time, an ordinary person, a teacher, a wife and mother of two, was going into space. Can you remember that? Yeah, some of you are too young to remember that. Some of you can't remember what you had for breakfast, can you? All right, okay. The countdown completed. The space shuttle left its launching pad. And before you could count down from 10 again, poof, the shuttle and everything in it vanished into thin air. We were left to gaze at the sky with wonder and awe and a deep sense of sadness. In the days and weeks following, we watched this tragedy unfold before us hundreds of times as news programs reported the latest concerning what went wrong with the Challenger. Every time people watched it unfold before their eyes, there seemed to be a hope that when they watched it that particular time, the Challenger wouldn't disappear. But every time this event was replayed on national television, the whole world would silently utter to itself, I suspect, stay with us. Stay with us. The disciples gazed at the sky with wonder and awe, and as Jesus ascended, what were they to say except, stay with us? Jesus had come to them and turned their lives around. He had come and left and then come again. Jesus had turned the disciples upside down, inside out. In the gospel accounts of the days following Jesus' death, the disciples wander around in a cloud of confusion and loneliness. And when he finally appears to them again, they party on a beach. He breaks bread with them. He teaches them concerning the fulfillment of Scripture. And only a few days pass before Jesus is engulfed in a cloud and carried away to the heavens. The disciples gaze up at the sky in wonder and awe as, poof, Jesus disappears in a cloud. And they gaze up at the sky wishing, it seems, that he would come back and stay with them. And then the men in white who are standing next to them say words that my pastoral care lecturer warned us never to say in a pastoral care setting. They say in summary, don't worry, you'll see him again someday. The disciples wanted Jesus here and now, not in some distant, far-off future, not in some grandiose exhibition in which Jesus would descend from the heavens in glory and honour. The disciples longed for Jesus to stay with them on that day. Stay with us. Stay with us now. If you were to do a top 10 list of questions about God, I suspect the question topping the list would be, where is God now? And people who don't believe, what would their question be? Where is God now? Where is God while our hearts are hard and our lives filled with hypocrisy? Where is God while our hearts are torn apart by death and violence and despair? We gaze up into the clouds and look for God who is with us, a God who will stay with us. When they went about the first launching of rockets and Sputniks, the Pope objected to the fact, and many people objected to the fact, because people thought they were going to put a hole in heaven. Don't laugh, it's your generation. My generation, he said that. We, all of us disciples of Jesus, gaze into the sky and wonder, where is God whilst the world is plagued with famine and war and sickness? Don't you love the expression, why would God allow this? Why is God doing this? Where is God while our hearts are hard? I expect you've seen the film Forrest Gump. Who's seen Forrest Gump? Good. So you can remember that, but you can't remember the other bit. Okay, that's fine. Tom Hanks plays a rather slow-witted southern man whose simplicity, good-heartedness and good luck moves from obscure childhood to become a millionaire shrimping tycoon. Can you remember his famous expression? Life is just like a box of chocolates. The film takes us through the twists and turns of Forrest Gump's life, meeting many whose problems in life contrast with the innocence of Forrest. And in the film, there's a character called Lieutenant Dan, Gump's glory-hungry platoon leader who lost both his legs in Vietnam. Lieutenant Dan has become a very bitter man, and Forrest catches up with him later. Lieutenant Dan cynically asks him from a wheelchair, "So, Forrest, have you found Jesus yet?" And Forrest, in his southern drawl, answers, "Well, Lieutenant Dan, I didn't know I was supposed to be looking for him. And Lieutenant Dan rolls his eyes. We might smile, but the truth is, we don't literally need to find Jesus, do we? Because he's not lost. But where is he? We know he died, and then he rose again. So where is Jesus now? Ascension Day declares that all Jesus' work on earth was finished. It was all complete. Nothing to do on earth was left outstanding. There was no pending tray. If the disciples were to see Jesus again, it would be in the faces of others. And this is where the story of the ascension speaks to me. For once we learn to look up to Jesus, we're able to see him in the faces of those around us. One of the classic sermons given to children is the one in which the preacher asks the children, "Have you seen Jesus?" At first they all say, "Yes," referring to pictures they've seen in their Bibles and Sunday school classrooms. The preacher explains that these are not actual photographs, but different artists' ideas of what Jesus may have looked like. Besides, they're pictures, and the question is, has anyone actually seen Jesus face to face? They think it over and say, no. The preacher asks, "Would you like to see Jesus?" And of course they all say yes. And all that while the preacher is folding a piece of paper and cutting out of it a half circle. When he finishes, he holds up what looks like a picture frame with an oval in the middle. And then he takes the picture frame and holds it in front of the children's faces one at a time. And with each child he says, "Look, here's Jesus. This is what Jesus looks like." At first the children are amused and a little embarrassed, but soon they get the message. "I was hungry and you gave me food to eat. I was thirsty and you gave me drink." Then the righteous will answer him, saying, "Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you a drink?" And Jesus will answer them, "Most certainly I tell you, inasmuch as you did it for the least of my brothers, you did it for me." Sounds a bit like Kudnut. And this is what I hope you'll take home with you today. To look up to Jesus, to see him in every person you meet, not just the heroes, but the least and the last and the lost. Look up to Jesus, and then you'll be able to look up to others, not because they're perfect in every way, but because you're able to see in them the presence of the living God. Amen.